If you have your Bibles, I want to just invite you to take out them, and if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read in just a few moments verses 14 through 16. I do want to preface this by saying that, many of you know that I'm a planner, and I like to kind of plan things out in advance, and I had planned a sermon for today many months in advance of this Sunday. So way back in the spring, I was just kind of feeling like, hey, you know, I should preach on this particular subject. And I just felt maybe I should do that. And then I went in to my office on Monday morning this week, and I just didn't feel settled in my spirit that I should preach on the subject I was going to be preaching on. And sometimes when you reach that point of not knowing what to do, the best thing to do is just get before the Lord and say, God, what is it you want to do? What is it you want to say? I think pastors have a responsibility to offer a prophetic voice in the sense of, God, what is it you want to say to your people? And so I just began praying and worshiping the Lord and getting in His presence. And the Lord led me to this passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at the verses 14 through 16. I want to read these to you here this morning, and then we'll take some time to unpack this. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I want to highlight particularly verse 15, which says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. The old King James Version says, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I want to focus and highlight on that phrase here this morning. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine you've given us. We thank you that we can learn about what you're doing, not only here in Colorado Springs and across the United States, but even in countries like Bangladesh. Lord, we thank you for how you are working and moving and how you are drawing people to yourself. And so, God, I pray that today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into your truth and that we would not only hear it, but we would obey it. And we would rest assured of your great majesty and your great care over us. And so we worship you today. We love you. And we thank you, God, that you first loved us. We worship you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was the morning of January 26th of last year when the NBA legend Kobe Bryant and eight others, including his 13-year-old daughter, boarded a helicopter in Orange County, California, to make a seemingly routine trip to a youth basketball camp just northwest of Los Angeles. As most of us know, the helicopter did not make it to its destination. Tragically, it had crashed into a hillside in Calabasas, instantly killing everyone on board. I remember seeing the news flashing across the TV screen that afternoon, and I was completely stunned. You know, there have been subsequent investigations that have been made as to what happened that day, and we do know that they were flying in a mountainous terrain, and the visibility that morning was poor because of some dense fog in the region. And investigators concluded that the pilot became spatially disoriented in the fog just before the crash. He'd experienced what is known as somatographic illusion, which is the phenomenon in which gravitational forces can confuse the body in the absence of visual cues. And this is why each pilot, whether a helicopter pilot or an airline pilot, needs to learn how to trust their instruments in the aircraft. In this case, however, the pilot trusted his own senses and thought he was climbing to get above the fog, but in reality, he was careening sharply towards the hillside, and that mistake was tragically fatal. You know, many of us, as we go through turbulent times, difficulties, and we go through those seasons and those moments where things feel confusing, the fog rolls in, so to speak, and we get disoriented with life. Maybe difficulties on the workplace or in family or marriage or life, or difficulties with a child or difficulties physically. There can be any number of things that we experience, whether they be emotional pain, physical or spiritual pain. But rather often than trusting the firm truth of God's word, we trust our own senses and our own abilities to get out of the messes that we are in. And it's often at our peril. Fog is dangerous. It's not only dangerous for pilots, it's not only dangerous for drivers. When we experience the fog of life, it can be perilous for us too. You know, God is inviting us to trust His Word, to have confidence not in what we see with our eyes or with our senses, but what we know God's Word says. And so we're going to do that this morning as we go to, as we're studying here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We need to have confidence. And maybe you're going through something really difficult right now. And it's important that we get back to the Word and trust what God has to say to us. Now, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop here with Hebrews, because I know we're kind of plopping ourselves right in the middle of it, and we've not taken a lot of time to, really no time to study this at all here over the last number of weeks. But just to give you a little bit of a quick background, the book of Hebrews was written for Jewish Christians who lived in Jerusalem for the purpose of encouraging them to persevere in the face of difficulties and persecution. So the central theme that the author makes in this book is the supremacy of Christ. And because Jesus is above all things, His people can persevere in the midst of trial. And so the author of Hebrews talks about that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. And here in chapter 4, he makes very clear that Jesus is the great high priest. And so it reads once again in verse 14. It says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." You know, it's interesting. He uses this image of the great high priest. In the Old Testament, God had ordained for Israel to have a high priest, and only he could enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple once per year to make atonement for the sins of the people. This happened on Yom Kippur. And this happened every year. But the author of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus, however, entered God's presence to make atonement for all of our sins once and for all. Amen to that? Once and for all. That Jesus is our great high priest who makes relationship with God possible through His own blood that was shed on the cross. And there's going to be a lot more that I can talk on that this morning. In fact, this fall, Lord willing, we're going to take this fall to study the Old Testament tabernacle and see how that points us to Jesus. So hang tight for that. And so we're going to get into more depth on this subject matter later. But it makes very clear here is what the author says, is that Jesus passed through the heavenlies. In other words, that He has done what is required that we may be saved and that we might have relationship with God because of what He has done. And now Jesus is exalted over all. And so therefore, the author says, because this is true, hold fast to your confession. Persevere in trial. When you go through the fog of life, to keep trusting the instruments, to keep trusting His Word, despite how you may feel or what you may see in front of you. Despite the fog, which is dangerous, trust the instrument of God's salvation, namely Jesus Christ. And the author continues here in verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus is the great high priest, and He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. This word for weaknesses or infirmities, this noun, can refer to, first of all, physical weaknesses or illnesses, or it could also refer to more of a general kind of weaknesses of the flesh, and this idea of weakness in the body and that we experience in temptation. Thinking in terms of physical weaknesses, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, this word for infirmity or weaknesses was connected with the sacrifices offered by the priests. An infirmity could be a physical spot or a blemish, and it could be a defect or deformity in either a person or in an animal. For example, if a man was a member of a priestly family of Aaron, he could not function as a priest if he had a physical infirmity according to the law, and his infirmity disqualified him from entering into the presence of a holy God. We read that, for example, in Leviticus chapter 21. So this idea of physical limitations, there's this idea of this word, infirmities or weakness. But then in a more general sense, when it comes to weaknesses of our daily living, in the New Testament, it not only could mean something physical, but also something more figurative, kind of a general weakness. In fact, the common New Testament word for infirmity is the negative form of stenosis, which means strength, and if you put the letter A in front of it, it actually negates it. For example, a theist is somebody who believes in God, but if you put an A in front of it, an atheist, that is someone who does not believe in God. And so if we put an A in front of stenosis, which means strength, or sthenos, I should say, you get the root word for infirmity, asthenia, which means lack of strength, weakness, infirmity, crippling. So this, again, can be something physical, but it can also be something mental. It could be something emotional. It could be moral weakness, our inclination to sin. And so Hebrews 4:15 makes it clear that Jesus not only understands the facts of our infirmities, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our pains. He knows our inner conflicts. He knows our temptations. He experienced physical pain himself. He experienced inner turmoil and trauma. And he too was tempted as we are. Yet it makes very clear in verse 15, yet he was without sin. He did not sin in any way. In fact, 1 John 3:5 makes it clear that says that in him, or in Jesus, there was no sin. But Jesus experienced all the struggles and sufferings of humankind. He can identify with us. When we go through the difficulties of life, Jesus understands not just those facts of what we deal with, but how we feel when we go through those difficult seasons. In fact, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, if you want to just flip back there, if you have your Bibles or if you're watching online, you'll see the words on your screen. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, listen to what is said here. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Christ, Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he may destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a propitiation, that's a big word, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's a lot to unpack there, but Jesus identifies with us. He knows what you're going through here today. Some of us, maybe because we're going through a trial or difficulty and not many people know about what we're going, it's maybe something deeply internal. Not only does God see what you're going through, but he knows the feelings of what you're going through. He knows the pain that you're experiencing right now. Jesus can identify. He knows how we feel. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. One of the things I love about the scriptures is that we know that God is not a distant God. He comes close. Now, certainly we celebrate the transcendence of God, that his bigness, his sovereignty over the entire world and the universe. We understand that reality, that we need to fear him and honor him in a reverent way. But not only is God transcendent, but he is also immanent. He comes near and he dwells among. We see this most particularly seen in Jesus Christ, how he incarnated himself to dwell among us, to identify with our weaknesses, to experience suffering and trauma. Jesus experienced this, and because of that reality, he knows what we're going through. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is not distant, but he comes close. And he's close to your circumstance. He knows what you're going through. Think about that. The God of the universe. You think, well, you know, he's such a big God. Why would he be concerned about the little details of my life? Scripture makes clear that the very numbers, hair of our head are numbered on our head. God knows everything about you. I heard one preacher say years ago, if God had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture would be on it. I like that. That God knows what is going on in your life and he feels what you're feeling. He's experienced it. Christ Jesus has personalized that sympathy. He understands what we're going through. He knows our plight. And he's able to sympathize, to feel for us. Yet Jesus himself, as made very clear here, remained sinless himself. That enabled him to be that great high priest, that representative, the one who stand before God as a representative of humanity and say, God, I present to you those that have repented and followed me. I present to you those that have turned to me and followed me, and I've made atonement not only for them, but for the sins of the world. I love what A.M. Wells said, in Jesus we discover all of God we can know, and in Jesus we have all of God that we need. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. Maybe you're grieving here today. I know this has been a difficult year for many of us for a number of reasons. Some of us have experienced significant loss and trauma in our lives. God can feel it with us. For the person who's lonely, the widow or the widower, the divorcee, he understands what it is to be alone, to be rejected, to feel that part of yourself has literally been torn away. He knows what it's like to feel abandoned and forsaken by God as he hung on the cross alone for our sins. He said, why, my God, have you forsaken me? So Jesus is not only acquainted with the facts of our problems and our infirmities, he also is acquainted with our feelings as well. Many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada when she was a young, vivacious, athletic teenager struck a rock one day when she dove into a lake. And as a result, she was paralyzed from the neck down and was a quadriplegic. She paints pictures today with a brush in her teeth and has become a witness to many people around the world with her books. In fact, this past week, a family from our church went to serve at a camp that she's called Joni and Friends down in New Mexico to help other kids with special needs. And it's an incredible ministry. But soon after Joni was first paralyzed and she realized how helpless she was so desperate one night that she begged a friend to give her some pills so that she could die. And when her friend refused, she thought, I can't even die on my own. At first, life was hell for Joni. Pain, rage, bitterness, and emotional pain shook her spirit. And although she couldn't really feel physical pain, she would have piercing sensations that racked her nerves throughout her entire body. And this went on for 3 years that she had this inner turmoil. And then one night a dramatic change began, and Joni now makes really her a beautiful, radiant Christian that she is today. Her best friend Cindy at her bedside one day, searching desperately for some way to try to encourage her. And it must have been the Holy Spirit's leading in that moment, but she suddenly blurted out, Joni, Jesus knows how you feel. You're not the only one who has been paralyzed. He was paralyzed too. And Joni glared at her. Cindy, what are you talking about? It's true, Joni. Remember, he was nailed to a cross. His back was raw from beatings like your back sometimes gets raw. He must have longed to move, to change his position, to redistribute his weight somehow. But he couldn't move Joni. He knows how you feel. And that was the beginning of a real healing in Joni's life, as Cindy's words really gripped Joni. She never thought of that before. God's son knew the helplessness that she suffered. And Joni later said, "God became incredibly close to me." You know, Clay House, as Christians, we certainly thank God that Jesus bore our sins on his body on that tree. And we need to remember that is true and celebrate that. But we also need to remember something else. That in his full identification with our humanity, and especially on the cross, he took unto himself the entire range of our feelings. And he bore the feelings of our infirmities so that we would not have to bear them alone. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know, some of us today are very aware of our infirmities, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual. Some of us need some significant healing today. Some of us have a deep sense of unworthiness because of our sin, and we're ashamed. We may say to ourselves, "Well, I'm no good. I can never amount to anything. No one can possibly love me. Everything I do is wrong." I want to say that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. You know, this past Monday morning, as I began to seek the Lord and say, "God, what is it you want to say to your people here today?" Jesus stopped me cold in my office so that I could deliver this message to some of you that need to hear it, to give you some mail from heaven, as it were, that Jesus is for you. He knows what you're going through, and he has felt your pain. You know, I love what is said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that he took our infirmities and bore our diseases. Paul says in Romans 8, 26 through 28, says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses," that same word for infirmities. "For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." You might be in the fog today. You might be experiencing a confusing place right now in your life. You're not sure what's ahead of you. You can't see what's around you. You feel disoriented with life. But as we read those scriptures just a moment ago, that's what the Word of God says, that he is working for his glory and our good as we trust him and as we lean into him. Yes, we experience trauma and pain, as Jesus experienced trauma and pain as well. But during these moments of fog, we have to trust the instruments. We can't trust our senses. We need to go back to God's Word. We need to go back to what God says. And we know that what God has promised, his words are faithful and true. You know, years ago, there was a man named Charlie Steinmetz. He was actually deformed and struggled with dwarfism. Yet he had one of the greatest minds in the field of electricity that the world has ever known. Steinmetz built one of the great generators for Henry Ford in his first plant in Dearborn, Michigan. And one day those generators were down, and the plant really had to come to a halt. And so they brought in ordinary mechanics and helpers who couldn't quite get the generators going again. They were losing money minute by minute. Then Ford called Steinmetz, and the genius came and seeming to kind of putter around the plant there for a few hours, and then threw a switch, and that put the great Ford plant back into operation. Well, a few days later, Henry Ford received a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000, which was a lot of money back then. It's still a lot of money, but by standards of industry, it was low today. But it was a lot then. And although Ford was a very rich man, He returned the bill back to Steinmetz with a note. He said, "Charlie, isn't this bill just a little high for a few hours of tinkering around those motors?" And Steinmetz returned the bill to Ford, and this time it read, "For tinkering around on the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990, totaling $10,000. Henry Ford paid the bill. Friends, I'm thankful that when it comes to the Holy Spirit knows where to tinker in our lives. He knows where the places of our greatest weakness are, the places that need to be healed, the places that need to be touched. The Holy Spirit knows where to tinker and to transform us so that we would grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to be guided, Scripture makes clear that the Holy Spirit, He's groaning and He's pleading before the Father for us in our particular circumstance. While we're in a fog ourselves and our senses are disoriented, that Jesus is for us today. That Jesus is not only touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but He's given us His Holy Spirit to transform those places in our lives that need healed. And when the Holy Spirit comes, we must remember that one of two things will result. First of all, miracles do happen. God does make us whole, and He does transform. I've seen God's miracle-working power in our lives, and the Holy Spirit can indeed transform our circumstances. But there are times when sometimes the circumstances don't change, and we're still left in the fog. And that's what we have to remember can also happen. Not only can miracles happen, but grace can happen when we're left in the fog. That God will give us what we need daily, moment by moment, to pass through the fog, even when we can't see a thing. And when we go through those great travails and seasons of our lives, as Job made very clear in his confession before the Lord in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Could it be that the thing that God is wanting us to learn in this season is rather than trusting how we feel or trusting what we see, that we would learn to put our trust in Him. That we would put our confidence in Christ Jesus. Finally, the author says here in verse 16, the author brings his words to kind of climactic conclusion. He says in verse 16, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What is said here is that with boldness and with confidence, we can come before God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to find help. Literally, to get help when help is needed. To come before God and say, "God, I need your help. I need your grace. I'm asking for a miracle, and if you don't do a miracle immediately, I'm asking for the grace to make it one day, one moment at a time." Friends, Jesus is our great high priest. We sang about that in the opening set. A great high priest who not only knows the facts of our sins, but He knows the feelings of our infirmities. That He was tried in every aspect like all human beings, and He suffered with us. And for us, He sympathizes. You know, some of us have done an awful good job at hiding our scars from people. But Jesus sees and knows what you're going through. He knew you even before you were born. And He knows you better than you know yourself even today. The invitation for us is to come boldly to His throne of grace through Jesus Christ. The invitation is to come. Jesus says in closing here, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I want to read this with a kind of soberness in a sense that these are God's words for us today. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.